this topic called the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is usually the focal point of spiritual gifts. So we're going to start kind of near the end of that chapter and then actually go into the beginning of chapter 13. So I'm going to start at verse number 29 of chapter 12, go into chapter 13 up until verse number 8, read the first part of that. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, more about these spiritual gifts. And God's word says this, starting at verse number 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your love here today. On this day that we celebrate this gift of love in many, many different ways. But Father, you demonstrated the best gift of all by sending Jesus Christ into this world. And we thank you so much for that. And that's what brings us together here today as a group of believers. Thank you for that gift of your love, which was showered upon us. And Father, we just pray that Jesus Christ and that the acceptance of Jesus Christ can come into more lives here today, this week, and soon and very soon. Because we would love to have other people have what we have. And we give you the honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, we're in week number 6 already in our sermon series on these things called spiritual gifts. So as I do most of the time, a little review, and this is something that we haven't covered for a while. Only believers receive spiritual gifts, so we know that. And which part of the Trinity gives out spiritual gifts? The Holy Spirit. Amen. Good. Who determines, he gives them out, but who also determines which gifts we get? The Holy Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:7 says. When we use our gifts with the right intentions, they'll never be a burden to any one of us. Okay, it is the responsibility of the pastor or the leader to equip the saints for the work of the service, which means to help you identify what gifts you may have. We said this, the church is not an organization. We said it was a what? Who remembers this? An organism. It is an organism. It is alive. It is well. It needs to be fed. It needs to grow. We also said this. We use our spiritual gifts to edify the body of Christ. And we are given different gifts so that there'll be no division in the body and that every part should have equal concern and care for each other as we serve each other faithfully. And then we concluded by this, and this is the final thing, when everyone uses their gifts, God gets the praise and God gets the glory. So that's what we kind of covered. And then in the first 5 weeks, we covered what I call the ordinary gifts real quickly. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership / administration, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, discerning spirits, and helps. So there were the 12 that we covered. And what I want to do here for the remainder this morning is I just want to give a few final points about those ordinary gifts and then conclude it with, of course, the greatest gift of all. And you probably already know what that is. So we have six fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin. So let's go through them rather quickly here. Number one, and because I want to kind of tie up loose ends here. The number one bullet in the bulletin would say this: any gift may overlap with another gift. And the gifts do indeed overlap. Let me give you a couple for instances for that. One can have the gift of encouragement, which is similar to the gift of mercy, and that person can speak truth into another believer with words of wisdom. And there's four gifts that I just covered right there, and you can see that there's similarities in all those and a lot of overlap. One can have the gift of words of knowledge and use that in conjunction with their gift of teaching. And one can have the gift of giving, and that can complement their gift of helps by giving their time and their treasure and their talent unselfishly to another person. So we need to remember the gifts are not concrete and saying, I got this one, I got this one, I don't have. Some people have a whole lot of one, a little bit of another, and you can certainly see where they overlap. So, and that's a good thing. And that's how the Lord has, the Holy Spirit has distributed them into our lives. Number two, second fill in the blank. Quite often, another believer can identify your spiritual gift before you can. They can identify the gift before you can. This is not uncommon. As a matter of fact, it happens quite often. It's not uncommon for a Christian to know what their gift is, when somebody else might see it in them very, very plainly. Let me give you an example, and this is a quick story time with Pastor Mike, and the story goes like this. My son Corey was living in Indiana, and he had just gotten married, and was living there with Charlotte, and he calls me up one night and says, Dad, I'm going to seminary, and I want to be a worship pastor. And Corey is very gifted in music and things like that. And I felt like it was probably a rather good course for him to take, a worship pastor. He wanted to lead music in a church one day. Well, he had been going to school for about a year, maybe 2 years, and he calls me up one night, and we have this very, very lengthy conversation. And at the end of the conversation, I said, Corey, I need to tell you something. And he said, what's that, Dad? And I said, you need to be a teacher. That's your gift. Because all the while on the phone, he was instructing me on different things about this, and his instructions and his teaching methods were so straightforward, very easy to understand. And I said, Corey, you have the gift of teaching. I think that's what you need to pursue. And he said, Dad, it's funny you should say that because I've had several college professors tell me the same thing. So sometimes we see gifts in others that others might not ever see in themselves. So don't be surprised if somebody comes up to you and says, I really know that you have the gift of serving or of giving or whatever the gift may be, because it's easy to see that gift in other people. Number three, even though the primary purpose of spiritual gifts is for edifying the body, they can be used as a witness to the world. They can certainly be used as a witness to the world. Let me give you just a couple hypothetical situations. You may have the gift of generosity and be at McDonald's one day and pay for somebody's meal that's standing behind you or in front of you in line, because that is just what you like to do. But your generosity could initiate some type of evangelistic conversation and an opportunity with that person. And because of your giving, you now have a chance to witness to that person because they're curious, why would you want to ever give something to me? And you could say, because God has given something to me and I just want to give something back. Or say what you want to say. You know, you could have the gift of helps, let's say, and assist others who are in need, and that person will see the Jesus Christ in you. And it's easy that certain gifts, such as teaching, or encouragement and leadership, for example, can be used, all those gifts can be used in a secular environment. Maybe some of us use those gifts here today in our jobs where we work. But when we use those gifts with a Christ-centered, godly attitude in that secular environment, we can easily be a reflection of the God and the one that we serve. And people will see that in us. If we can make a difference as a witness in this world with our spiritual gifts to the unbelievers, imagine what we could do inside the church when we use them to edify and strengthen the body of Christ. Number four, there's two little underlines in this, and I'll give you a hint. They're both the same word. Do not attempt to use a gift you do not have. Now, I'm going to kind of put a little spin on this just a couple examples again. There are some people in some churches who are in leadership positions who have no business being in leadership positions. Now, I'm not looking at anybody in here. I love our church board. I'll just say this. There are some churches that have people in leadership positions, and that includes the pastor, have absolutely no business being in leadership positions. Some churches appoint people into leadership roles simply because they're just willing to do it or they get talked into doing it. And you have to ask, if it's a gift, can they do the job? And are they gifted to do the job? I think we need to take spiritual gifts into account when we appoint people into such positions. Another example. Please do not teach the Bible in a public setting if you do not know exactly what the Bible says. The gift of teaching assumes you know what it is that you are teaching. But there's a warning. Some people just go on out and teach, and much of what they say is going to be okay. Some of what they say might not be very accurate. James chapter 3, verse 1 says this, teachers, those who teach the Bible, will be judged more strictly. So I ask, if you want to teach the Word of God, are you willing to take that risk of being judged more strictly? And don't think I don't take that into account each and every time before I stand here in front of you and before I stand over there teaching Sunday school. And then one more example of our fourth fill in the blank. I'm going to say this in a very nice way. Sometimes it is best for those who do not have the gift of mercy and encouragement to just be quiet. So many of us, and me included, when somebody's going through difficult times, we want to encourage, we want to uplift, and we want to be there for these people who are going through tough times. But there are some people who just say the wrong things at the wrong time. Quite often, the best encouragement in the act of mercy that any of us can do is just be there. Somebody gave me that advice once upon a time, because a lot of times when you go to a funeral and you want to bring comfort to the family who has just lost a loved one, you want to say something, don't you? You want to, because we want our words to be a comfort to that person. And sometimes all they want is for to know that you're there. And that's it. So, but some people have the exact words to say. Sometimes some people just don't. So, when in doubt, just be there for the people. Sometimes that's all they need. Along with that, do not attempt to use a spiritual gift you don't have. And this runs along, because if you do, it has a chance of it doesn't edify the body. It could not edify the body is one thing. Plus this, you could be preventing someone else who really has that gift from using that gift. I was at a in a galaxy far, far away, And they were going to choose someone to teach a Bible class. And the pastor chose a person to teach the Bible class. And I was a member of that Bible class. And I'm not going to say that I had the gift of teaching back then, because I'm not going to say it, because I was a new believer and I didn't know really what the word said. But I can assure you this, that the person that was chosen just was not a very effective teacher, when I know that the person sitting right beside me could have done a much, much, much better job. But when the person stands up and says, "I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it," what's the pastor going to say? Well, no, you can't do it because you don't have the gift. You know, but sometimes maybe that's what the pastor needs to say. You don't have the gift. And that's okay. They have some other gift. Let them use the other gift that they have. So let's go into the fifth one, and then we got a sixth one, which comes in a little bit later. And this is kind of along the same lines. Do not use your gifts for the wrong reasons. For the wrong reasons. And let me explain what I mean there. And probably not every gift falls into this category, but some of them do. There are those Christians, those believers, those church people who just love to be the center of attention. And some of the gifts that we have mentioned, some of those 12, can easily give a person that opportunity to be the center of attention. A couple examples. A person could be very prideful of how much money they give to a church, and they want to let other people know how much money they give to the church. There are some people who want other people to know how great of a teacher that they are and how much more that they know about the Bible than somebody else. And then there's a third one. And how about this one? There are those who play the martyr card. M-A-R-T-Y-R. The martyr card. Of how often they have to help other people. Let me give you an example of this. We had that get together the other night. Why weren't you there? I was helping Helen. You know, Helen, she needed me and I couldn't go. Oh, and you got that thing coming up this week. Well, I can't be there because so and so really needs me. And I bet you know somebody like that, don't you? You know somebody who plays the martyr card, don't they? Because their life is in misery because they're always helping somebody. And they want you to know that they are helping somebody. Don't do it for the wrong reasons. If you're helping somebody and you have the gift, go help them. Go help them. Let's shift gears here a little bit and let's get into the topic of love here. The whole book of 1 Corinthians... of course, he writes this book to the people who were at the church in Corinth. And I don't know what you imagine when you think of, what did this church look like? I guarantee you one thing. It didn't look like this, okay? It wasn't a place where there were pews and people come in and people sat down and some guy got up here and stood and taught. It didn't look, it was probably held at somebody's house, and the church at Corinth probably had, at best, about 25 to 30 people. And that was it, okay? On a good day. That's all they had. So that's kind of what the church looked like. But the whole book of 1 Corinthians, if you read it all the way through from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 16, it appears that these new believers here in this church at Corinth appear to be doing everything wrong. They continue to be too much like the world. They do not appear to be too much of a new creation in Christ. Like I say, they're still kind of over here, their old self. And most of this book is written, as you can see, as a correction to a lot of the things that they were just not doing right. The correction to a lot of their shortcomings. And one of their shortcomings was in this area of spiritual gifts. They needed to be corrected in the proper use of their spiritual gifts. Just as an example, the first three verses of chapter 12, most people, when they talk about spiritual gifts, begin at verse number 4. And so did I. I began at verse number 4. because it starts off, there are different kinds of gifts. But what was happening in the book? What prompted this whole conversation, this whole writing from Paul about spiritual gifts? Let me read the first three verses to you. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Key verse number three. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We can get into probably a couple sermons on what was happening there, but something rather bizarre was happening there because there were people in that church that were cursing Jesus. I think that's something that probably needs corrected. So he writes this book, and he writes it, and he gives them the necessary correction for the spiritual gifts. He outlines them. He tells them all the right things to do about them and what the different gifts are. But he says something very, very and extremely important at the end of chapter 12 and beginning in chapter 13. It's almost as if he's saying, okay, here's all the spiritual gifts. I'll list them all out. Some of the ordinary gifts, miraculous gifts. Here they all are. But it's almost as if at the end of that chapter, in the beginning of chapter 13, he's placing a foundation under the gifts and he's putting an umbrella over the gifts. So what is that foundation that he wants us to know under the gifts, and what's the umbrella that encompasses all of these gifts? And it's one word, and I'll give you a hint. It's four letters, and it begins with the letter L, and it would be what? Love. Love. Our last and final fill in the blank. Very simple. Love has to be the foundation under our gifts and the umbrella that we place over the gifts. We have to be completely protected and guard our gifts, because love must permeate our use of the gifts when we go to use them. Again, the Corinthians were doing a lot of wrong things with their gifts. They needed to be corrected. And what he says this, as he goes through chapter 12, and he says this, but now let me show you a better way, the most excellent way. The gifts are good, and let's use them in the proper way. But there's a gift that we all need to have and use this one in a proper way. Because if you use this one in a proper way, all the other ones will kind of fall right in line. So I'm going to read, I'm back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again, what we kind of call the love chapter. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 of that chapter again. And when we usually read these verses, we think of something that's read at a marriage ceremony, which is very, very common. Love is this, love is that. And we want the newlyweds to understand that. But as I read them, you got to remember, sometimes the people who segregated the Bible into chapters and verses did a whole lot of disservice where they put the chapter breaks. You got to remember, he's still talking about spiritual gifts and how we should use them. So let's remember that. I'm going to read through these and think of them in terms of spiritual gifts, of the spiritual gift or gifts that you may have. And just think of this, that love is patient, that love is kind, and it does not envy, and it does not boast, and it is not proud. It is not rude, and it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, because love never fails. I'm going to read them one more time. And this time I'm going to kind of add my own little spiritual gift twist to this sentence where it says love is. And I'm going to interject the personal pronoun I. So when I speak of I, yes, I'm speaking for myself, but when I say I want you to think of yourself in this also. And I try to cover all the different gifts. So do we put on love when we put on the gifts is the ultimate question. So here you go. Think about this. Love is patient when I try to encourage others. Love is kind when I lead and administer the business side of the church. Love does not envy over the gifts that others have. Love does not boast of how great a teacher I am. Love is not proud of how much more I know about the Bible than others. Love does not dishonor others as I share my wisdom with you. Love is not self-seeking as I give my time and my talent and my treasures to the church. Love is not easily angered when I am serving and others are not. Love keeps no record of wrongs when I know that you are wrong, but I show you mercy and forgiveness regardless. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth as I discern false spirits and teachers and call them by name. Love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres, because that is the kind of faith that I have been gifted with. And love never fails, because I serve a God who has given me gifts that I do not deserve. Because I serve a God who has given me forgiveness of all of my sins, past, present, and future, that I do not deserve. That I serve a God who has given me a salvation that I do not deserve. Therefore, I love God. But the Bible is pretty clear. We love God because why? Because He first loved us. Love is similar to forgiveness in that sometimes they are so difficult for us to do, aren't they? Can't I just like them, Lord? Why do I have to love them? Why do I have to forgive? Can I forgive them next week after I cool down a little bit? We're so human, aren't we? We're so human. But we're on this journey to become Christ-like. And just think, before any of us were ever saved, Jesus loved us. And God loved us. And He still does love us. And we can say now that we love Him because He first loved us. Love and forgiveness, they kind of do go hand in hand. And if we're going to be on a journey of being Christ-like, we got to be Christ-like not only inside this building, but certainly outside the building. And I'll use that word again. We must be Christ-like. We must love. Because by our love, they'll know, there's a song, doesn't it? They'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Plus also, by our love that we show to each other as a body of believers, the love that we show to the unbelieving world, we will let them know whose we are. And the Bible says this, that Christ bought us at a price. His precious blood on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, bought each and every one of us. Because He loved us that much. Isn't it great to know that we are loved by the Creator of the universe? Let's go on out and show that same kind of love to an unbelieving world. Let's pray.